blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song,
right? Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Haven Community Church. Let's stand and let's praise the Lord here today. My hand to yours.
more. Knowing that all you have in store for me is good, is good. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say. Putting my fears aside, I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm giving my hopes and dreams to you, Jesus. I'm reaching my hand to yours, believing in so much more. Knowing that all you have in store for me is good. It's good. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting in what you say.
Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your presence here with us today. And that I know there's a lot of people in the sound of my voice that are going through lots of stuff. And it seems like some have gone through stuff and they're heading into something else. But whatever it is, God, we just pray that your presence and your power will be with us. And let us know that it's going to be okay because you're in control. You know, it may not seem like it. We know that you're in control. We give you praise, Lord. We just ask that whether it's in the song, whether it's in the message, whether it's in the Sunday school, whether it's in the announcements, whatever it is, that God, you give to us what you would have us have so we can grow closer to you and lift your name higher and higher. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody says amen. Tell somebody, hey, it's well with my soul. There you go.
Got some praises and got some crazies for all of you who were praying for me for my surgery. Didn't happen. It'll be rescheduled. Other things need to be fixed. So it's in God's hands. And I'm grateful they didn't do it because it would have been dangerous. So I'm blessed that God put his hand in there and said, no way. All the teenagers or teens and the chaperones that went to the ocean, will y'all stand up? Let's just see if y'all made it back in one piece. Woo-hoo, let's give them a hand. Amen. I saw some stuff on Facebook. I guess I can share it. No? Oh, I got a no over there. Maybe I won't share it. No, but we're really blessed, and I understand they had an amazing adventure and time with Jesus. There are a lot of new folks here today. I might not have got to hug you, so shame on me. But see me after church because we have a gift bag for you, okay? So if I didn't get you hugged or bugged or whatever I do, come see me. We have some prayers. Today I want to start with a three-week-old Sammy Robinson with a skeletal dysplasia. It's a type of a chondroplasty. I'm getting better. In Nemours at AI DuPont, and please pray for the parents. Haiti, my gosh, a lot of stuff going on over there. Pastor Hoog had a birthday, but also there's a lot of criminals have been released, and we just pray for their safety over there and that our sister church is safe. My sister-in-law, Kathy, started her chemo and had a terrible reaction, so we want to keep praying for her that she can get past this medicine thing and keep going. Patty Miller has asked for her friend Debbie, who is in South Carolina. She had to go on hospice because her cancer is progressing. And also a friend of hers, James, who's had a heart attack and had surgery. We want to continue to lift them in prayer. And I had a request from a mom to say happy birthday, Peyton, 14. I know I'm in trouble, but it's all good. Happy birthday. And I see you smiling, Mark, so I won't tell anybody it's your birthday. Ha! Slipped. Man. I'm going to have to pray for... And Miss Emily has asked us to pray for Bill Scott. He is recovering from a stroke, and he's a friend of your family's. Okay. Teresa Musall, Andy's mom, Cindy, is going to be having surgery for pancreatic cancer tomorrow. So they've asked for prayers for full healing and prayers for the girls at Crystalis next weekend. So that's an amazing thing. Sue Campbell would like us to lift Helga. She is an 88-year-old friend, fell and broke her arm. And Aunt Ruby is dancing. She did well from her surgery. So we want to thank God for those prayers. Lisa Bailey, mom's having foot surgery Wednesday and Joe's medical test. We want them all to go well. So let's lift them and their health needs. Lisa Osborne, Junie Holbrook, recovering from heart surgery. Okay, so there's a lot of folks out there that are going through some health issues and some things, and I know that when we lift them in prayer, they feel it and they know it. I also want to shout out to Ruth's family. I know you've had a very rough week, and I'm just blessed to see your whole family's here in church today, and I'm glad they could be with you during this time. That's all I have. Is that good? I have 1 minute. Oh, Marge, we got to fix her knees, but that's all. That they're getting better. The medicine's working. Okay, I want us all to bow our heads, put your hands on your knees. We're going to pray for Gail, too. Hope she's feeling better. Dear Heavenly Father, all of these folks I've lifted, we put them in your hands, in your care, and we know that you wrap your arms around them. We know that you're there when they are in your need. Heal them, comfort them, and repair them. Be with those who are suffering with some financial issues. And as Jack said, everybody has something in their life going on. God, we know we're all broken. We know we need Jesus. And we come to you and we seek the power and the love and the grace and the mercy that you give us. And that we will be your arms and your feet and continue to reach out and serve others every day. Because that one person that you hug, hold, or just say a kind word to, you can change their whole life. So in Jesus' name I pray that we would go out and be his soldiers. Amen. Thank you.
All right. How is everyone? Okay. Couple things I want to touch on. I said, what happened to that that spring weather, right? It felt like spring for a little bit, and then it rained, and now it's cold again. But anyway, a couple things I want to touch on. You might have seen the announcement for Miriam's Table, and we went, Wes shared some of that last week. And then right out here, if you want, they get little soup cups. The hole in it, you go ahead and just put change, whatever, checks, whatever, I don't know, stock, I don't care, whatever you do, but whatever you want to put in there, just to go ahead and raise funds, because that goes to Miriam's Table, which feeds so many, and also just they've done medical supply and all kinds of things. It's a great, great ministry in Ghana, right? Or is that what it is? Congo. Okay, Congo. But in Congo, so it's an awesome ministry, and so you guys have been really good about sharing there. Also, after church today, we have Haven 201, and you don't have to take 101, 201 in order. We just run them, and anybody is welcome to stay after. After church, we're just going to go ahead. I'm going to say a couple brief words for a couple minutes, like just a couple minutes, and then the rest of the time, it's basically just going to be you'll do a DISC assessment for your personality assessment, and then you'll do a spiritual gift assessment. Why do we do that? Because we believe that, and I've said this before, the two most important days of your life are when you're born and when you find out why. So it's free. Just come here. We'll take once you're done the exams and stuff, and then not exams. Don't think of it that way. But it's everybody's like, I'm out. Because God gave you a personality with certain gifts, and he also gives us spiritual gifts as well. So we want to find out where you can plug in. Love for you to stay. Even if you're visiting today for the first time, just glad you're here and want to welcome. Also, Holy Week, which is the week before Easter. We have Palm Sunday on the 24th, I believe. And then on the 29th at 7 o'clock, we will have our Good Friday service. It's one of the favorite services of people. And so we'll be here on Good Friday that week. And then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, we have two options. One is 8:15 a.m. and one is 10:15. And that's because we really want people to go ahead and bring somebody with you, go pick somebody up, give them a choice. What time's better for you, 8:15 or 10:15? Don't give them an out. Just give them a 8:15 or 10:15, and so that they can come and celebrate and maybe hear what God lays on their heart, and it'll be an awesome time to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Okay, so that's several of the ones I have in front of you. You may have if you're not in the front row, you may have a QR code that you can take out your smartphone that gets you to the church app. It has lots of stuff there, but it has what's going on and all kinds of other things. So we really want you to stay connected. And it has several things that are there. Lots of stuff going on at this church, which is really awesome. Okay? So, we ready? Yeah. Okay, are we ready? Here we go. So we are in week two of our series called A Couple of Days, One Week. And what we're doing is we're looking at the Passion Week of Jesus. It's that last week of Jesus before the week he was crucified, died, and he rose again. And so we're looking at those and looking at each day. And when you look at the weight, it's called the passion for suffering, but also passion because it just shows the great love that God has for us in so many ways. And it's so significant when we look through this that every day and every moment, how Jesus, our Savior, just steps into these areas, and you can see his just incredible love. So each day has something relevant for our life. And I shared with you something last week that I think I have a slide up here also, but just to kind of show you a little difference of what goes on, I wanted people to understand this because the Disciple Bible Study has heard enough of this, but it's something that I just think is really cool to understand. Timing. We go by a Roman calendar, which is at midnight, or remember last night, how many appreciated that losing that extra hour of sleep? That was horrible, wasn't it? But most of the time, we go through a 24-hour period, and we start at 12 a.m., and then the next day ends at 11:59, and we start a new day. Under the Hebrew calendar, they went from nighttime to nighttime. So you can see, they start with night. So Sunday night would come before Sunday. Monday night would come before Oh, you guys are good. There we go. All right. So you can see that, how that works out. And one of the reasons why I share that is because one of the things that people say is, well, if Jesus died on Friday, then why did, where's that 3 days? If you see the understanding here, you can see how that is. And I'm going to explain a little bit more about that. And I'll give you a hint. Actually, in this week, there are 52 Sabbaths, and they're rest, one for each week. Okay, we call it Friday, but they would do it where it is Friday night, but it's sundown, or what we would actually call Thursday night. Okay, so don't worry, everybody's confused about it. But anyway, so it's night before day. So when it happens, you would have that. Now, what's interesting on this year, there are also special Sabbaths. And because this was a Passover, they had a special Sabbath. So they actually had back-to-back Sabbaths. And then if you add that up, it really comes to 3 days. It's really kind of cool and something I just want to share with you. But that's extra. The main thing is Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead. But I want to kind of give you some extra stuff here if you like some of that. So what did we learn? Well, last week we talked about the first day, which was Sunday, and that was Jesus' triumphal entry into Palm Sunday. And last week we called that Don't Let the Rocks Cry. And we were talking about it was about worship and when Jesus was coming in and people were shouting, Hosanna. And blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees said, and the religious leaders said, keep telling your disciples to be quiet. And he said, if they're quiet, if they're not worshiping me, then the rocks will cry out. And we talked about what God requires from us in worship. Monday we're not going to talk about, but Jesus did some things. He cursed a fig tree. He went and what we say nicely in the church, he cleansed the temple, which means he started throwing over tables and money changers. And he caused some problems for the religious leaders. They didn't like what Jesus was doing there. But he said, don't make my father's house a den of robbers. And what was happening there is that you had to have sacrifices at this time, and you had, anybody ever been to an amusement park? You ever bought like food in an amusement park and outside? A little bit of a difference, correct? It's a little bit higher or a lot bit higher, and you're in there. Why? Because it's the only thing you have. So what would happen is when they would come to the temple and they had to sacrifice and they didn't have anything with them, they could buy it, but it was jacked up really high. And it made Jesus furious. And so he turned over the tables, and then he took back over to Bethany and hung out there for a while. And then on Tuesday, that's what we're going to talk about today. It's known as the Olivet Discourse. But he also went back to the temple and had his authority question. We're going to talk about that today. Today's message is called Triple A. And then the next day, there's a lot of not a lot of scripture for most of Wednesdays, but there is. Don't get caught in that. But what we would consider Thursday night, or it's all part of it. But Wednesday, Thursday, Jesus was preparing to go to the cross. They celebrated the Passover meal, and we're going to have that message, which is the day your finances and the things that you raise for Miriam's table is good, and that day is called Table Talk. And then Good Friday, we have a Good Friday service. The theme, we're going to talk about the cross and Jesus, and the blood will never lose its power. And then on Easter Sunday, both services, we're actually going to talk about the Saturday before Easter, and we're going to talk about what went on during that time, and it's called Between a Hard Place and a Rock. All right? And then, so I wanted to share with you, what is this all about? This is all about this verse right here. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse that people know. For God so loved the world, right? We understand that. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What we see is love requires action. It's not just saying love. It didn't say God loved the world. That's it. God loved the world so much that he gave. Love so much that he gave. And that's part of the passion of the heart of the Father, that he goes ahead and he says, I love you so much, I'm giving my son to save you, to be reunited with you. And so the point for this entire series is that we can go on this journey and looking what Jesus did and what he went through and experience, and recognize that kind of passion and love that he has for us demands a response from us, and we should return passion and love to him. So today we're going to talk about Tuesday, which would have been day three of this week, and it has a lot of tremendous meaning for us. There's a couple of things that I think are so interesting, and I want to tell you, there are a lot of verses in here, a lot of verses, and you might look at your bulletin or your worship guide and go, oh my gosh, not many blanks, but a lot of scripture. There is, but there are over 200 verses on this day and what happened. Don't worry, we're not covering them all. And there's a lot going on. It's in all four Gospels, and other things take place that really kind of trigger some understanding that goes on during that final week of our Savior. In this process, we see that Judas begins to go ahead and talk to the chief priest about betraying Jesus. So the clock is ticking and everything's pressing to the cross and the resurrection. And all those things are getting ready and happening. So what's really neat is if you look at Tuesday and you're preparing for a message, I can go a lot of directions from this point. I could have chose a lot of different areas if I wanted to go from here. And it's kind of like like from here, I always tell people it's kind of cool living here because you're close to everything and not to everything. It's like if I decide I want to go to 95, I can go one way. I can head to Baltimore. I can go the other way. I can head to Philly and New York. I can go down to Washington, D.C. Or if I go another way, I can head to Easton. I can go to Ocean City. I can go to Florida. I can go to to West Virginia if I really want to go. I can go to Key West. All right. You can get to a lot of places from here, correct? And so if I said, hey, I'm going to start out on a journey today, I have a lot of different places I could go. And that's kind of where this section of Scripture is. There's a lot of things we could go at, and it's a big highway with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all giving us something from this day. So I felt led to stay on the highway of Matthew here today. And when you're on the highway, to sum it up, when you're on the highway, you need something in case you break down, triple A. So our theme is a triple A today. And it's three words it stands for, and we're going to talk about these today. Authority, assurance, and assignment. These are three things that Jesus gives, and that's what we're going to touch on today. So these things just continually seem to come up during this day that we're here. So the day before, Jesus ticked off a lot of people, the religious leaders. He went there, and he started turning over tables and whipping around cords. And a lot of us have this little wimpy Jesus. Jesus was a carpenter or a mason. He had to deal with some stuff. He was pretty bulky and had some muscles. And so when he started whipping these things around, it wasn't like they said, oh, let's go get him. They were kind of like, he was whipping it around, you know. I don't think he was like Arnold Schwarzenegger, like, I'll be back, you know, or whatever. I think he was just like, they were like, wow. And people did not do this because you could have people arrested and other things. So he then comes back the next day. So keep in mind, he's already turned over the money changers and created a lot of chaos for the religious leaders of the day. And he comes back. You think they're happy? No, they're not. They're not happy at all. They aren't welcoming. Oh, Jesus, welcome back. We got rid of some of the many Jesus. Welcome back. Come on in. No, they're not happy. They're on high alert when he walks in. And so they're this religious elite, and they're not happy about anything except for what they believe. So here we are in Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to start reading this. So Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came and asked him, by what authority are you doing these things? They ask, and who gave you this authority? So they're asking, hey, you know, you made a mess yesterday, and we know that you're doing some miracles, like you raised Lazarus from the dead, and that's got you like a lot of people, but whose authority are you doing these things for? Who's giving you the authority to do this? And Jesus replied, I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. And he says, John's baptism, that's John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, who when Jesus came on the scene, he said, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But before Jesus, he was one who went out in the wilderness, and a lot of the people, like a lot of the religious leaders, didn't like him so much, but he was out in the wilderness, but the people loved him. The people absolutely loved him. And he was deemed as a prophet and a hero. So they said, if Jesus said, oh, there's water, don't worry about it, you can have it. All right, so So Jesus said to them, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it human origin? In other words, like, was it from God, or was John just a good guy and he made it up and did some things? And then the religious leaders do like what, after you have three strikes on Family Feud, the other team, they all huddled up. And they were like, okay, what are we going to say? I think we should say this. And they're going like this, you know, and they're talking to each other. And they start like scrambling what's going on here. And they discussed among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? What do you want him to believe about? That this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why don't you believe him? So we can't say that. But if we say of human origin, the people, who there's a lot more in town, will attack us because they know John as a prophet. So we're kind of in a quandary here, which is really awesome what Jesus does here. And so they answer Jesus, and they turn around and they go, we don't know. We don't know. We don't know. We got him. Yeah, we got him now. We don't know. And then Jesus says, well, I ain't telling you either, sucker. You know, that's Jack's version, right? It's so awesome how he does that. And so they think they got him. We got him trapped. And he asks them a question that gets them trapped. And so they're asking the question, who gave you that authority? Who gave you that authority? And number one that we have in our blank, if you want to fill it out today, is simply this. He is the authority. He is the authority. You know, I heard that a man with authority walked into a bar and he orders everyone around. Take a little while. It's not bad. I'm telling you, it's not bad when you listen to him. Some people are like, what? Oh, he orders around. Okay. Anyway, but let's get back. There is no authority higher than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We learn that at the end of time, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Whether you profess him now or not, you're going to kneel and bow. And guess what? That's because he has supreme authority. So the question, and we have to wrestle with that at some point in our life, either now, a little bit later, which we aren't short of, or at the very end of time, and I wouldn't wait for that. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, who is going to be the authority in my life? Who is the authority of my heart? And I will tell you, it is either someone or something in your life. Someone or something is the authority of your life, and you need to, it's going to make a change. I heard it said that there is always somebody on the throne of your heart. And here's the thing, you get to determine who is that authority in your life. And I love the glimpse that we get here with Jesus, because here are these people demanding answers. Ah, we want answers. Ah, we want answers. We're religious leaders. We're here. We want answers. Give us answers. Who's authority? Tell us. And I think sometimes when we study scripture, we just think Jesus is like the answer person, like he's Godgle or Yahweh, search engines, you know? And that's good if you don't listen. Okay. I thought that. I said, that's really good. It'll take him a while. But anyway, but he's not just blurting out answers all the time. Like, Jesus, here, he's not like Siri or AI that we just type in something in and he goes, oh, I'll respond to you right away. That is not who he is. And we think in scripture he's constantly giving out answers, But if you follow scripture really closely, Jesus asks more questions than he gives answers. Some people are the same way now. I demand an answer. If I'm going to follow, I need an answer. And Jesus responds, let me ask you a question. And how does he do that? Because he is the authority, the authority. He is the authority. And this goes on all day long. By the chief priests and the elders. Now, we throw that in, and we think there's like three people there. Right? We just think, there's three. Maybe we'll give five. Let me share with you who they are, the chief priests and the elders. It's a general term for this group of people. So it would include the chief priests, which includes all the priests. But of them, you probably had the high priest, Caiaphas, and Annas, who were also involved with Jesus' trial. Then you have the captain of the guard. The captain of the guard was the second in command to the high priest. He was in charge of all of worship. He was able to arrest people who violated temple laws. We know in Acts chapter 5 that the disciples were arrested by the captain of the temple. And he was in an office from which the high priest was elected. If the high priest was ill or sick on the Day of Atonement, where they sacrificed for the people or couldn't do it, then the captain of the temple was up next. So he's kind of like a vice president to the high priest. So he's really important. Then you have the priest of weekly course. There were 24 of them who offered sacrifice and carried out ceremony. Then you have the priest of daily course, and there was 156 of them. And then you've got the ordinary overseer priests, and they were in charge of keys and doors and gates and the administrative. They're kind of like a trustee that was there. Then you have the treasurers, and they took care of the temple money. And they probably really were not happy at all with Jesus because he was turning over the tables that were there. Then you have two categories. categories of overseers and treasurers, and you divided all kinds of people. There would be one who was over branches used for festivals, because they would wave them. There was one who would be over music. One who was over trumpet. One was over the bakery. One would be over salt. What do you do for a living? I'm the salt person at the temple. One would be over the wood, and there was a lot of that because you had to keep burning stuff for the offerings. One would be in charge of the drink offerings. One would be over where they cast lots. One would be over bird offerings. One would be over other animal offerings. One would be over the water. One would be over signs, this way to the sacrifice or whatever. One would be over the showbread. One would be over the incense. One would be in charge of the curtains. One would be over the robes. One would take care of people who got sick. And they all had some responsibility. And all these people were there. Probably there were some other priests. And there were some other non-priests. We know that there were the scribes and the rabbis that were there as well. And scribes, what did they do? They copied scripture all the time. And they were known to draft legal documents, contracts for marriage, divorce, loans, inheritance, mortgages, sale of land, and anything like that. They copied scriptures repeatedly, copy. And so because they copied so much, they became interpreters and teachers of the law. And every village had a scribe that was in it. That was in part of the synagogue, so that they could copy and do all these other kinds of things. And basically what we have is a lot of people who wanted Jesus to stop. So all these people at this point, when Jesus comes in, says, hey, whose authority are you doing this by? Because you caused some problems yesterday. It's always fascinating to me how people who can't get together on anything else can get together against Jesus. You've got the Pharisees, you've got the Sadducees, you've got the Herodians, you've got maybe the Zealots and the Essenes, none who could agree on anything. They all had their own rabbi, their own interpretation of Jewish law. They all had differing opinions, but they all came together on one thing, and that was, we got to stop Jesus. You got the Pharisees, who are the spiritual elites. And Jesus would have believed in a theological way as a Jewish male in the Pharisaical order, but they were too legalistic. And then you have the Sadducees. That's a great name, isn't it? Sad, you see, because they make everybody sad. they have this there's this insecurity that's there about all everything. You can feel like this going back and forth and this tension all day. And they just try to bait Jesus and try to give him traps and try to complain and ask questions and get in arguments. And it comes down to their calloused hearts, they're manipulating, and their wrong motives, and the blame game, and their doubters, and there's downers, and there's fakers, and there's whiners. And it goes on and on and on and on, on all day on Tuesday. But when you look at Jesus closely among these fakers and against the doubters and complainers and whiners, you see a Savior that is so strong and so patient. So I asked myself, I said, how could Jesus, knowing what he was going to face, knowing what he's been through, be so patient when he's being challenged, he's being attacked, he's being misrepresented, and with all this complaining? Because I don't know about you, but I know, how many of you know there's a time in life where you take a good amount of it, but then there's a time where you say enough? Anybody have those times where you say enough? Like you can be annoyed and annoyed and annoyed and annoyed, and you can be frustrated and frustrated, and people can pick at you and pick at you, and there's a point where the volcano is going to erupt. Anybody like that? Or you? Anybody just take it? Okay, I need to talk to you. Because there's a point where I can't do it, and I just want to, like, you expect Jesus, like, I'm just going to send some angels down and zap them, Lord, you know. Big lightning strike, yeah, there we go. You know, but he's just patient and continually just goes on and on and on. Jesus doesn't do that. And I was like, why doesn't Jesus do that? He doesn't need to, because he's the authority. He doesn't have to prove himself to anybody because he's the authority. Why do I got to prove myself to you? I'm the authority. I'm the authority of it all. And so Jesus decides to spend a couple chapters, you can go back and read them, starting with parables. And they debate, and he says, let me tell you a parable. And so he tells them a parable, and it's in Matthew 21 and 22 and 23, and he shares one after the other, to kind of get a window to their heart, but show them the window to his Father's heart and love for them. And so he shares and starts unpacking parable after parable after parable, basically saying the same thing over again. It's this. He's saying, God and I are one, and we love you. And I've come to you, and I've sent my prophets, and I've sent my messengers, and now I'm here to set you free and to redeem you, but you won't accept me. I'm knocking. I'm giving you a great invitation saying, come on, and you just won't accept it. It's the whole parable. One of the parables is the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 22. And the king is, Jesus says, a king's having a wedding. And so he goes ahead and he invites people who are supposed to come to his wedding. And he says, send the servants, go out and get the people who are the closest people, like on your wedding list. Anybody ever been to a wedding and you got that wedding list, like the first people you put down, you know, their family and their friends, and then you have that second tier that are like family and friends, you know what I mean? Like, but they're that kind of family. They're not, you're like, they're like that, oh, do we have to, you know, we have to have Uncle Frank, you know, do we have to have Uncle whatever, like, we have to do, that was my uncle's name, by the way, but anyway, we say, do we have to have them there? You guys know what I'm talking about, correct? All right, and then you got the friends that you want to invite, but you know, they're gonna ruin the party, all right, yeah, so that's what they're, but the first tier here is who the king says, invite them. Invite those. They're the nobles. They're the people you have. Invite them first. They're the ones that we want to have here. And they go and they said, I ain't coming. So he goes ahead. He sends other servants out to invite others. And some just said, yeah, whatever. Ignore them. Others said, going to a farm. Others said, I'm going to work. And others really didn't like the invitation. They beat up and killed some of the servants. You know, that's a bad job. You're like, hey, you want to come to the wedding? No, boom, not stabbed. You know, I mean, it's really, really bad. And so the king gets really angry. I would say so too. And he sends troops and burns down the city and kills those who murdered his servants. This is turning into a really demented wedding. It's like the red wedding on, what is it, Game of Thrones, all right? But some of you don't get that, okay? The king's feast is ready. So he says, it's ready, but ain't nobody here. Nobody's here. Everybody turned it down. So they made the wrong choice. I would have gone, just to let you know, after I heard this. So he sends his servants out, and he says, just get people off the streets. Get anybody who's out there. Anybody, if they got a pulse, bring them in. And he says, come on in. He says, I want my house to be full. And then there's this one section that we don't often talk about in here, but he sees one person without a wedding garment, and he has him bound and thrown out. Now, I can see why some of the people didn't want to go now. But what it is in ancient Jewish weddings, the groom always provided the garments for the guest to wear. So this was somebody who was there that didn't receive the garment that the groom gave him. He was coming to the party, wanted to come to the party, but didn't want what the groom was giving him. And a lot of people want to come to the party, but they don't want to put on the righteousness of God. They don't want to put on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. They don't want to look at it that way. They just say, oh, he's a great teacher. And they think, can I come to the party? And the answer is no. Jesus tells us that right here. Jesus says, I am the bridegroom. It's about loyalty. It's about righteousness. I'm here. I'm dying for you. I'm inviting you in. I'm calling you by name. Come on in. Put on my righteousness. I got this for you. You don't have to wear those filthy clothes anymore because I'm going to make you clean from all that sin. Just put this on and come on in. Some people try to sneak in. He says, out. Yeah, but it's a great invitation here. And, you know, some people didn't want it. And I was thinking, you ever gone to that person's house where, like, they know you're coming and you call and you say, hey, we're about a minute away. And they walk outside. Like, they see you, like, come here. Come on in. Yeah, okay, come here. Like, if they had those big things, they'd be like this on the airport. They're coming in like you're going to pass them by. You know, come on, right here. No, right here, fuck, right here. You're like, what do you think I want to do? And they're like, hey. And then they go, they get out, and they hug you, and they go, come on inside. Like, no, I'm going to sit out here and eat in the car or in the yard. No, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just sit out front. And they go, but they're just like, come on, welcome in. They're just the most welcoming people. They know you're there, but you see them waving and smiling from a block away. Anybody ever had those people? Okay? You have some of this. And the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 21, 22, and 23, he's saying to these hardened hearts, he's like, come on in. Come on in. I got something good for you. Come on in. Come on in. It's better in here than it is out there. You can change. You can come on in. You can get, I know you're bound up outside, but I'm going to release you. Just put on what I got for you and come on in. Come on in. Inside there's freedom. Inside, I'm just dying for you to come on in. Jesus says that to them, then he says it to us now. Come on in. Come on in. Come on in. And many of us are saying, nah, I got something else to do. Nah, nope, I'm ignoring it. I don't want to hear that mess. He's saying, come on in. Come on in. Last week we talked about worship. And this is what happens during worship. And this is what happens during preaching. When you feel that tug and that pull on your life, when you open your Bible where you hear a worship song or where you're just in the middle of people and the Spirit of God, and you just feel that tug on your heart, it's Jesus saying, come on, come on. It might be a place where a pastor at the end is, or somebody is just saying a prayer and saying, hey, if you just want to give your life to Jesus, if you just want, or if you've given your life to Jesus and you've just been off track, just get back and you feel that, like, a pull. It's Jesus saying, come on, come on in. It's better in here. It's better in here. When you're sitting in a small group and something happens, the light bulb goes on, and you go, wow, and you just feel the presence of God saying, come on in. He's inviting you, and he's waving you in, but in these moments of the Gospels, the people had that same invite, but they couldn't get past themselves. They rejected the invitation. We don't need you. We got our busyness. We got our rules. We got our practices. We have our self-truths. We have our power. We have our authority. You have to earn it to be in this level. You can't just be here. You know, the rabbis of the day had to be approved by the temple. Jesus didn't have any of those things, and yet he confounded them time after time. Why? Because he's the authority. He's the authority. And it's so sad when you see those debating Jesus, because at the end of the day, they're just stubborn people arguing about spiritual matters that are absolutely pointless. It was then, it is now, and Jesus is inviting them, and they're denying the greatest invitation. So why is it that self-righteous people complicate and clutter the message of Jesus Christ? I love this church. I love Haven Community Church in so many ways, and I hope you love it too. But mainly one of the things I love so much about this church is because I believe that with all our heart that we share an accurate, simple, clear message of Jesus Christ. That it's written on many people, the back of people's shirts around here that says, love God and love people. I just really believe that's what it is. You know, and I think because one of the things I love how whether it's in Sunday message or whether it's in small groups or whether it's in some other, that we give people the opportunity to take a step wherever you are closer to Jesus in your relationship with Christ. And the church is not supposed to be a maze. It should never be a maze that we need a roadmap to go ahead and find. We just need to say, hey, I am a sinner. And I need to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And grace is simply undeserved love. And that's every single one of us. And I don't need anything put in my path. I just need to get to him. And that's what it should be. And that's why I love that Easter is right around the corner. Because the message of Easter is so clear. And I believe that on Easter and during the season, through the worship, through the message, through the clear gospel of Jesus Christ, I know and I believe that people will say yes to Jesus. That's why leading up to Easter, it's important. That's why I share this just a few weeks away. I want all of us to be able, we get the opportunity to be an inviter and a bringer. An inviter and a bringer. Good Friday, some people have experienced that and go, oh my gosh, they feel the tug of God on their hearts. They're like, oh, come on in. Or Easter Sunday to celebrate that as well. You can do that through inviting and bringing somebody, and that's a tremendous act of kindness. Because I know that there's moments in that season that the authority of Jesus is going to be present. And he's going to say, come on in. Come on in. And what people worried about for, yeah, tell me who's authority. Say, I'm the authority. Just come on in. I know people will say yes for the first time and come on in. Jesus is our source of kingdom authority. Our authority as a church comes from him, not from what we do. Now I'm going to move a little bit faster here. All right. Sort of. All right, but I'm going to bring it home, and we're going to spend some time in Matthew 24 and 25. It's a little bit later in the day, and early on, Jesus set the religious leaders, that group, that mob, set them, and they said, who's authority? He says, I'm the authority. Deal with it. All right, and they've been silenced. Now he's going to wrap it up, and he's going to start talking about the end times. So he's kind of, I think, Melinda, didn't I have a picture of Jerusalem around here, I think? That I gave you last week, right there. So here's the Temple Mount, and you can see, like, over, like, where it says Mount of Olives, this is kind of where he's hanging out now. So he was on the Temple Mount, told them, I'm the authority, deal with it. They shut up, And he did some other business, and he went across to the Mount of Olives. So they're looking over to the Temple Mount, but I just kind of wanted to give you an idea of where they are at this point. So he's going to wrap it up, and he starts sharing things about the end times with the disciples. And the disciples hear this, like, things at the end of the times, and they start going, oh, no, how in the world are we going to make it? I don't know how we're going to handle all these things and what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what's going to happen. And Jesus tells them something very important. It's going to be all right. It's okay. It's going to be okay. But Lord, you just said, he said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. What does he do? He gives assurance. He gives assurance. We saw his authority with the chief priests and the elders, and now we see that through his authority, he is the only one that can truly bring comfort. Matthew 23, 37, he's leaving Jerusalem. And he's walking up, and you can see kind of like now, here is, when you overlook Jerusalem, you get a great view of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. He's overlooking, he sees the temple. Nowadays, you would see the Dome of the Rock, which is a mosque that is on the same site. And he's looking over, and you see all of Jerusalem. And here's what he says. He says this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. Look, your house is left desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is such a powerful scene here. Jesus has dealt with the most huge amount of nonsense the last few days in the temple. He's been questioned. He's been picked at. He goes out of town with his disciples. He's sharing some things about what's going to happen toward the end times. And when he has some time to himself, he's leaving and he stops and he starts weeping over Jerusalem. We hear two times in Scripture where Jesus cried. One was at the death of Lazarus and he raised him from the dead. And the other thing was here when he looked at Jerusalem and said, I just wanted to love you and gather you in, but you rejected me. And he's broken. His heart is broken because of that. And this tells you, he didn't hate those who were against him and had conflict and rebuked him. His heart broke for them and the rejection that they gave him. And I thought it was interesting. He ends with this verse. He said, hey, you know, it's too late now. It's getting too late for this because I'm here and you didn't hear it and you didn't embrace it. You rejected me. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Stop. Now, I think this is really interesting. Do you remember from last week where we heard this before? They just did this 2 days ago, previous. When he came from the Mount of Olives, right where he's standing, they're coming down, they're waving palm branches, and people are going, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what they're saying. So when is Jesus saying this is going to happen? He's saying when he returns again. When he returns again. And those who did not reject him, he says this, no matter what, you've got this. I've got it. So you're good. You look to me. It's going to get bad, but I'm going to gather you in. I'm going to be hugging you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. And whatever you're going through, what I want to let you know is I have longed to just love on you. That's where my heart is. I want to do these things. And so immediately Jesus, he left the temple and was walking away, and disciples came up to him and said, Lord, look at these buildings. Aren't they awesome? Look at these. And Jesus said, do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another. They will all be thrown down. What he's saying there is he's saying there's some stuff going to happen. We learn, if you're history buffs, in 70 AD, the Romans came in and tore down the temple, and there wasn't anything left. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age? And Jesus said, watch out that no one deceives you. He said, okay, here's what's going to happen. Lots of bad stuff's going to happen. A lot of bad stuff's going to happen, but it's going to be okay. Well, Lord, how's it going to be okay? You just told us there's a lot of stuff that's going to happen. How's that going to be okay? And if you read, the disciples all didn't have it okay, did they? They all died a martyr's death, except for John. They tried to kill him, but they just sent him to the Isle of Patmos. It wasn't like a resort. It was like a, you know, Alcatraz kind of thing, right? And oh, that's good? You got this? Why am I not worried about that? And Jesus says, you know, don't worry about this. It's going to be okay. Well, how? Because I am the authority. And my authority allows me to tell you it's going to be okay because I'm in charge. So I'm going to give you the assurance that no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, it's going to be okay ultimately. Down further in Matthew 24, he continues on. He says, at that time, he's describing more than that. At that time, tell me if this doesn't sound like today. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Why? Because the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Does that sound like any time in history, like now? Love will all of a sudden be decreasing. People that will love will start hating. There will be all these distractions and all these things that are going on. And Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. So no wonder if I'm disciples, I'm like, can you tell us when you're going to come back? So he's sitting there just sharing these things. And he says, but wait a second, let me tell you something. It says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. Now, when you see this, how in the world does he know? Because he's the authority. He's the authority. And it's the one that's in authority who gives us assurance that it's going to be okay. For instance, anybody ever been on an airplane when there's like turbulence or something didn't seem right? And you ever sit by somebody who thinks they should be the pilot? You have, because you know what I mean. They go, oh, well, this is just this, and if he turned this way and he did that, well, you know, I was in some place and it jumped, and you're like, shut up. All right, Lord, if you could like suck one out of the plane, please, you know. But like, that gives me no assurance. Neither is the person who's completely freaking out. None of them are giving me insurance. And, you know, if you look up and you see the flight attendant and they sit down real quick and go click, 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 that ain't giving me no assurance either. You know what gives me assurance? Hi, this is your captain speaking. We had a little bit of turbulence, but hey, we're clear sailing. We're going to have a little bit of here. Just keep your seatbelts on. We'll be good. And then a couple minutes later, you're free to move around the cabin. That gives me assurance. Why? Because he's the authority or she's the authority in that plane. I don't care what Billy Bob sitting next to me is doing. I don't care what anybody else is doing because they're not the authority on anything. But if I put my attention and I focus on them like an authority, guess what? I'm going to start freaking out. I'm going to start saying, this ain't good. This ain't going to be good at all. No, no, no. But the captain says, hey, just a little bit of turbulence and we're going to get there. It's like, okay. Hey, all right. Throw me some peanuts, right? Or whatever it is. Jesus is the authority. And the authority is the one who says it's going to be okay. Now, in this verse, we find assurance for everything that's happening in the world. I don't know if there's a greater verse for me when I look at what's going on in the world, the current events and just life in general. This nothing gives more to me more assurance than this verse. It's right there. It's factual. It gives certainties. It gives absolutes. And you can take it to the bank because he's the authority. And in this, there are three core assurances that Jesus gives. And since he's the authority, you and I can have real assurance. Oh, no, what's going to happen? Oh, my gosh, it's the end times. Is it going to be now? You know, the Antichrist and all this stuff. And, oh, my gosh, oh, is it one of the people from the election? It has to be. Have you seen those two? And then it's like, oh, what about COVID? Oh, the inflation. Oh, no. What about Hamas? And what about Putin? No, Putin. It's Putin. Putin's going to get us. But there's assurance because of the authority. The ultimate authority. There's somebody in charge of this whole thing, and he gives us three assurances, and these are huge for Christ followers today. Because as a Christ follower, I don't want to be confused. We can't operate in fear. Or we got to stop operating in fear. We don't need to live worried about the future because the authority has the future in his hand. And he promises me a future promise. We need to live under the authority of Jesus and the assurance of his word. And there's three assurances. Number one is the assurance of victory. The old hymn, victory in Jesus. He says there's going to be victory. You're going to have some times, but don't lose your faith. Hold on to it. Endure, and you'll be saved. You'll be fine. It's not the smartest ones who get through. Thank you, Jesus. It's not the most spiritual who are going to get through. But 100% of the people who stand firm and endure and hold on to their faith, they are the ones who are going to be okay. You know what? I found out in my life, endurance is not a feeling. It's a decision. I know what's happening. I know what's going on, but I'm going to endure. And here's your Greek word for the day. Ready? Hupomeno. Everybody say that with me. Yeah, there it is, all right? But it's the word for endure and or stand firm. And you know what it means? It means to sink your claws in. It means to, like, just hold on to something in your with your claws and bear bravely and calmly. That when everything's falling apart, you're like, yeah, you can't pull me away. I'm here. It's not convenient. It's not like, I think I'm going to endure today. Got nothing else to do. It's not like, I'm enduring. Oh, woe's me, I'm enduring. It's not that either. It's, I'm enduring. And if I didn't sink my claws in, they would have sucked me down a long time ago. I'm holding on. I'm holding on. You're Jack throwing off Rose off that door in Titanic. That's what you're doing. Should have done it a long time ago, all right? But it's a something that's not like nothing else is going on today, so I'm just going to endure today. And sure. No, it's an assurance of victory when you endure. I don't care what they say. I don't care what's going on. I know what it looks like. I know what I'm feeling, but I'm going to hold on. 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 Because I have an assurance that if I endure, that things are going to be okay, and I have that assurance because I know the authority who said it's going to be okay. And Jesus is the authority, and he gives me the assurance, and if the authority of overall is giving me assurance and says it's going to be okay, then guess what? It's going to be okay, and I have an assurance of what? He says you're going to have victory. And he also gives me an assurance of mission. He says that there's a mission. And you know what the mission is? The mission is this, that the gospel will be preached upon the whole world. Now, you know what's interesting about that verse? That verse up there said, hey, all this stuff's going to be bad. You guys are going to get whooped. Everybody's going to hate you. They're going to hate you because they hated me. And you're going to scatter. And you're going to do this. But let me tell you, here's the assurance. You're going to get victory. And here's the other thing that you're going to get. The gospel will be preached all over the world. It's not going to be stopped. It's going to try to, but it's not going to get shut down. It's not going to be silenced. And the gospel will be preached. No matter what. And you realize that today we live in, with only what's left called the 1040 window. And I'm going to show you some things here. The 1040 window, I think I have a couple of these here, but it's this section right there. That's where it is. And you can see that if you look at countries, that's the countries where the gospel has not yet been preached. And Jesus says that the end will come after everybody gets a chance. That's all that's left. Now, in that area, there's a lot of people, because India's included in that, and there's like 2 billion people that have no access to the gospel. But from little old Israel all around the world, the gospel has been preached. And it needs to continue to be preached. And so what we have, you can see, and this is another thing, how you can pray for those areas and those countries. And when I was at a conference one time, there's a company that's a satellite company that is just strategically just pumping satellite and anything into those areas so that they can get the gospel to people in some way. So we have the assurance of mission, and then we have the assurance of completion. Do you know what completion is? Jesus said, hey, it's all going to come to an end. That's it. When it does, you're going to be good. Why? Because I'm the authority. You have my assurance. There's a quote from Christian writer from Ghana, inspirational writer, Layla Gifty Akita, and she said, there is no assurance like certainty in the words of Christ. Day three ends with the third thing we want to share. We have authority, we have assurance, and then we have Jesus wants us to be active in his assignment. He ends with a story about assignment. He says, make sure that you're about my assignment. Make sure you're in my work. Make sure you're in my field. Find out what gifts you have so that you can connect right in the assignment. Others think they can be spectators, fault finders, or backseat drivers. Don't be a critic. Don't be an onlooker. Be about my assignment. What am I supposed to do, Lord? You got to find out where those gifts are. You got to find out where you fit in the gospel. And he says this. He says, let me tell you what this mission is in Matthew 25. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to eat? When did we see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you are accursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous will have eternal life. What is our assignment? To love the least and make an impact for the Lord. Love God and love others. You see, God so loved the world that he gave. We so love God that we give and we serve. That's simple. Who do we serve? Others. Not just the ones we like. Not the ones that we just agree with politically. Not the ones that are the same race as us. But we love others. There's no stipulation there. Who do you love? The least, the last, and the lost. Sadly, the church at some point in its history got connected to itself and started loving each other and then started hating each other. Oh, you're that denomination? Oh, you're that? Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. No. Or it's to be about his mission, and that's to love one another just as he has loved us. And as I just read today, he was standing there, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have loved to and longed to gather you. He loved those who hated him. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. Why? Because of his great love for us. Because God so loved that he gave. We so love, what are we giving? You see, he's the authority. He gives us the assurance, and therefore I need to be busy about his assignment. How do I do that? By giving my gifts, talents, and resources to his service so I can serve God and serve others and meet their needs. I want to join him in mission. There's a reason why it's called the Great Commission. We ain't alone. It's him and others. I'm not a passive spectator. I am an active participant in his assignment. That's why we do Haven 201. I don't do it just so you can say, hey, here you go. I want you to find out your purpose for God. That God has said, hey, here's how I want you to connect to that. For me, it is not nursery. All right? There's one little baby I like, and she's my granddaughter, and she's awesome because she's like me, all right? It's just like, where do we connect in? And so we figure those things out, and then we leave the rest up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to do? It's all this world. Oh, my gosh. Have you seen this? I'm so scared. Do you know what happened to me today? Do you know what happened this week? Do you know what happened? Yeah. Oh, my gosh. I turned on the news. Oh, my gosh. I don't know what's going to happen with this situation or that situation. And I ask you the question that Jesus is asking you. Who is your authority? If you're putting your authority in everything else, if you're putting in your own worth, if you're putting in your own strength, if you're putting in something else in this world, you better not be comfortable. Because there's no assurance in that. But if you put your authority in Jesus, do you have assurance? Yes. Then why not get on the assignment, let Jesus handle the rest? But Jack is super bad out there. I know that. And so what do? We do what it says in Luke 21. And it says this right here. When things begin to take place, that means when the stuff gets bad. You know what you do? You stand up. You lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And you hold on. He's coming.
He's coming. He's like, come on. Come on in. Eventually, it may be cold outside, but eventually he's going to be like, come on in. I got nice warm clothes for you. I got all this kind of stuff for you. I was, but Jack, you don't know what I've been through. Yeah, I know some of it. But yeah, you don't know. I mean, everything. Every time I turn out, something next is bad. And I want to share with you a story of a lady that I'm going to put up here on the screen. Some of you may know her. Not personally. If you do, you've been around for a while. But her name is Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby is known as America's most prolific hymn writer. She wrote over 8,000 gospel songs and hymns during her lifetime of 95 years. She wrote 1,000-plus non-religious songs, had books of poetry, four books of poetry, and two best-selling autobiographies published. Frances Jane Crosby was born in Putnam County, New York, on March 24th, 1820. See why I said you don't know her personally? She was perfectly healthy, and at the age of 6 weeks old, a poorly trained doctor applied a mustard plaster poultice to her eyes and made her totally blind, except for she could barely see some, to depict some light and darkness. Her father, John, passed away in the 12th month of her life, so her mother had to work long hours as a maid. So her grandmother raised her. And Fanny's grandmother did not look at Fanny's inability as a disability. She read scripture to her, providing a way for Fanny to begin to memorize passages in her heart. Fanny could not read, could not write, and although she did learn how to sign her name, and she could not read Braille because the tips of her fingers were so calloused from playing the guitar and the harp. She had an amazing memory. At one point, Fanny had over 40 hymns in her memory before she found someone who could write them all down. At the age of 15, she entered the New York Institute for the Blind, and she was so outstanding that after graduation, she was asked to teach at the Institute, where she remained for 11 years. At the age of 20, she met a young, gifted, blind man musician of the name of Alexander, and he went by Van Alstyne. They were married March 5th, 1858. And you think, wow, it was good in 1859. They had a child who died in infancy. She said, and she's known as quoting, I became a mother and knew a mother's love, but the angels came down and took our infant up to God. Although memorizing scripture was a huge part of Fanny's life, it wasn't until 1850 that she officially committed her life to Jesus. One day in 1873, Aunt Fanny, which became her nickname, was visiting with a friend named Phoebe Knapp. She was kind of a dabbling musician, but one of her biggest claims to fame is she was married to Joseph Knapp, who was the founder of Metropolitan Life Insurance Company. So during their visit, Miss Knapp sat down and played her piano. And by the way, they had the largest pipe organ in a residence in all of history. That's how wealthy he was. But she sat down and she said, you know, I have this tune that I've been playing a little bit. And she sat down and she began to play it. She said, Fanny, Aunt Fan, what does this say? Fanny knelt down on her knees, prayed for a few moments. She stood up and declared, it says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And she began to dictate the verses to Mrs. Knapp, who wrote them down. She did it in a few minutes. The words, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. The next verse, perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight from someone who hasn't seen in her whole life. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. And in the third verse, perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Do you realize that the first verse is about blessed assurance? The second verse is about authority, perfect submission. And the third verse is all about all triple A's. And the chorus is about assignment. This is my story. This is my song. What are you supposed to do? Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. praising my Savior all the day long. So many of us have been through so much that we allow the world and everything else to bitter us because we placed our hope in other things. We have no authority because all is negative around us. We have no assurance because when good happens, tragedy follows. We have no assignment because the challenges keep me from contributing. And you know, one time Fanny was at a place, she would go different places, and one time a preacher sympathetically marked to Fanny Crosby, and he said this, "I think it's a great pity that the master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." She quickly replied, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make the petition, it would have been that I should have been born blind." "Why would you ever do that?" asked the surprised minister. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that I shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." What is your story? What is your song? Is it the one that trusts in the authority of Jesus Christ, that the ultimate authority, that gives you the assurance that no matter what's going on in your life, there's another day and another day, and he says it's going to be okay, and so you don't have to worry about tomorrow. You don't have to worry about the things of today. You're just going to trust in the authority of God, live under the assurance, and come together with God and others to do the assignment that he's called you to do. And I pray that your story and your song is blessed assurance. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's just praise the Lord as I drop water bottles everywhere. Time at the end, I ask that you just spend some time just asking yourself, who's the authority of your life? Who's the authority? Now, I know we're in church and we say, oh, God's the authority. Oh, Jesus is. But is he? Where's the passion and love in your heart? Where is it? It's there, but where's it displayed? God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. You so loved the Lord that you what? How would you write the rest of that story? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we come to you today and we thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence. God, when things are bad, when things are tough, when things are off, when we have something that hits us and we feel like there's no tomorrow, when we have just times where we don't know what tomorrow's going to be and we start saying, what am I going to do? What if this happens? What if that happens? He says, hey, just trust in me. Because no matter what it is here, I have a place for you that I prepared in my Father's house. If you just love me, accept my invitation. I'm standing here and I'm saying, come on in. Don't deny me anymore. Get rid of those other things in your life, those other things that sit on the throne of your life, the other authorities in your life. And just get that blessed assurance that comes from knowing me. So, Lord, right now, as we are just focusing on you, some of us have some hard stuff going on in our lives. I'm not minimizing that at all. It's tough. It's bad. But you're the authority. May we receive that blessed assurance that only comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And God, you've called this church and you've called these individuals that call upon your name to assignment. Because that 10:40 window, once it's fully done, the end's going to come. And I get to go home. So for somebody here right now, you've had a lot of different authorities in your life and none of them are working out. You're depressed and you're falling apart and you just want to end it at times. You feel like God is so far removed, but he's right here. Saying, I love you so much, I gave my life for you. Just say yes. And what you're going through, just endure, dig those claws in. And I'm here. So you may want to just go ahead and say, Jesus, I need a Savior. Whatever that means, I need somebody to rescue me from myself and from this world. And somebody who just, I can't take it anymore. I don't know what to do. He says, I'm just going to gather my hen wings around you and gather you in and just love on you. So God, somebody just says, Jesus, here I am, and take me as I am, and love me, change me, mold me. And others, you may have been accepted Jesus and lived serving him, but right now there's a time in your life where it's just rough, and you're like the disciples, Lord, how's it going to be okay? How's this going to be okay? There is nothing okay with this. And he says, who's your authority? Who's your blessed assurance? Just keep about my assignment, and you will be saved. You'll be rescued, and I got something good for your future. So, Father, just move in this place right now as we have people that are in the front and the back that'll pray with you, that God, that your Holy Spirit just falls in this place in power and might. Lord, as those who are here today, we receive your tithe and your offering, and the visitors here today, we don't expect you to give. Just receive what the Lord has for you. He's saying, come, I got the door open. Come to the wedding feast. But Lord, put your anointing on those gifts and tithes and further your ministry here and around the world. Not for us, not for Haven Church, but for your kingdom. And I pray that some of this money goes to the 1040 window, that the world will know that there is a King and there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Amen.
Praising my risen King.
trust him, love him, embrace him. It's better inside, right? Come on in. Come on in. Quick break. We're going to get together for 201. Love for everybody to stay if you want to. We're going to be right back here. Everybody else, have a great week. Remember, next week, come bring some people and come on. We're going to have our youth that are going to do the lead service next week. God bless.